live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 10th day of July 2025. I am absolutely thrilled about today's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio program because it's something that I've been trying to arrange and host literally for decades, but I finally been given the opportunity by our gracious and benevolent Lord to arrange today's debate. Today's debate is the first day of a two-day debate. The debate will be held today and tomorrow on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, the same topic. And the topic we are addressing today is the ordination of women to have authority over men in Christ's church is acceptable. That is the debate thesis. And we have two evangelical Christian pastors to debate this. There is no liberal involved in this particular debate, even though conservatives and liberals disagree over this. Today's debate does not feature a liberal debater. And we have affirming this thesis statement, the ordination of women to have authority over men in Christ's church is acceptable, is Jared K. Henry. And Jared K. Henry is pastor of the Mackey Church of the Nazarene in Mackey, Indiana. The website of that church is mackeynaz.org, mackeynaz.org. And first of all, it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Jared K. Henry.
Thank you so much for having me. It's good to be with you, and I'm looking forward to our discussion today.
And to oppose the thesis, the ordination of women to have authority over men in Christ's church is acceptable, is my friend, Pastor Jeremiah Nortier. Pastor Jeremiah Nortier is a pastor of the 12-5 Church located in Jonesboro, Arkansas. The website of that church is the word 12, the number 5, church.com. That's the word 12, the number 5, church.com. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you back as well to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Jeremiah Nortier.
Chris, it's been a hot minute, so thanks for having me back on.
It is my pleasure. And we are going to begin our debate with 10-minute opening statements from each of our participants. And since he is affirming the debate thesis, we are going to start with a 10-minute opening remark from Pastor Jared K. Henry. And you may begin, brother.
All right. So I just want to start by saying thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for allowing me to represent what I believe to be a biblical viewpoint. And obviously, we're going to interpret something differently during our conversation here. But just to put a few things out on the table to start with is I believe in the authority of Scripture to to speak to these issues. I think that apart from Scripture, we don't have any right to really kind of speak to those issues. So I think that's important to highlight that I want to come from a biblical standpoint. I'm a part of the Church of the Nazarene. We ordained women before it was a liberal thing to do. Before women had the right to vote, the Church of the Nazarene actually recognized that God called women to specific roles in the life of the church. And so we were doing that beforehand. So I'm not a proponent of feminist ideology here. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm not advocating for some kind of cultural expression of women's rights, but rather I am advocating for what I believe to be a biblical viewpoint that God calls women to ministry. I think in the olden, so here's 4 points just to kind of summarize my perspective. One, the Old and the New Testament give examples of women who held a number of different positions in the life of the people of God. They prophesied, they prayed in church, they exercised authority over men, and did so under the leadership of the Holy Spirit at God's call. Number two, there were some instances when women in particular circumstances were not allowed to lead or to teach in that setting. And I recognize that. That scripture will probably be referred to today, and I would welcome that. And so there are some situations and some scenarios in which women would be restricted in some contexts. Number three, but the fact remains that there are multiple biblical examples of women who prophesied, who were used by God. And there's more of those examples than there are the particular specific restrictions. So neither the restrictions to teach or the encouragement to preach actually apply to every woman, obviously. And we're talking about ordination, which simply means God's call. So we're recognizing that not every woman is called to preach because she just wants to do that or chooses to do that. Just like not every man is called to preach, that there's a process that the Church of Jesus Christ goes through to discern the call of God. And that's what we're talking about, the church discerning, did God call this person to preach, to lead, to do those kinds of things. So there are some women, I believe, who are called to preach or prophesy or whatever you want to do to lead in those kinds of ways. And there are some women who are not, just like there are some men or some women. However, I'm not advocating for some kind of affirmative action based upon gender. I'm not advocating that there should be 50% men and 50% women. I'm advocating for what I believe to be the tenor of Scripture. In the last days, God will pour out a spirit on your sons and your daughters, and they'll prophesy. Has the Spirit called these individuals? That's the responsibility of the church. And thus, who am I to tell God who he can or cannot call? Right, number four, finally, the responsibility of the church to identify those people, whether male or female, who have been called by God and led, and it's obvious that they have gifts and graces and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in their life to operate in these positions of authority or leadership or however you'd like to describe them. Do those individuals, not just have they jumped through some human hurdles of education or, you know, that kind of a thing, but is it evident that the Spirit of God is working through them so that they have those leadership skills? All right. So that's ultimately, I think that you can conclude from Scripture that there are some prohibitions against women in ministry, women preaching, women even speaking in certain contexts in the life of the church. However, I don't think that that's a universal statement, and I think Scripture bears witness to that as well, because God does call and use women to speak and to lead. All right, so that's kind of the thrust of my biblical perspective on that.
And you do have a little less than 5 minutes to go if you want to continue.
Well, I'll abdicate my time and maybe save it for responding to some other things.
Okay. And we are now going to allow Jeremiah Nortier to have his 10-minute opening statement.
Okay, thank you so much, both Mr. Jared and Chris, for having me on. So I am taking the negative to the thesis statement, which, once again, I want to read. Says, the ordination of women to have authority over men in Christ's church is acceptable. So I don't want to just directly go against what Mr. Jared said, yet we'll have rebuttals here in a minute. So I want to show why I think biblically we can know with certainty that this is not true. And I want to begin with the words of the Apostle Paul. Now, remember, the thesis says explicitly that women can be ordained and have authority over men in Christ's church. That is acceptable. But Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Now, that's just one verse in a whole context. But Paul is building his case to say there is a way that the church is to be set up and used as a means of grace for the saints every Lord's Day. And I want to contend that Paul is not talking about something just unique to the first century with the women at Ephesus and the false teachers. Maybe we can touch on some of that. But 1 Timothy is rooted in a timeless principle. In chapter 3, he even says, this is for the churches. I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church. And so I don't want to say that a difference in roles and difference in design between men and women is a bad thing. Just because women are designed to be submissive and not to have authority over men, there is a beauty to that that is rooted, Paul says, in creation. He goes on to say, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Now, there is something going on here with Adam being created first. He is the authority over God handing him dominion over all of creation. But in the Genesis account, it wasn't enough for Adam to be alone. As he was naming all the animals, he did not have a suitable helpmate for himself. And God brings to him a helper for him. And so she was not with him equal in authority, but he was to love her by leading, and woman was to lovingly submit in helping him in this task. So this is something that is transcultural, meaning this is a universal, timeless principle that Paul is giving us because he roots his argument in essentially Genesis chapter 2. And so I believe the Apostle Paul sees beauty in this complementary role that women have with male authority. And like I said, when we look at the word submission, I think we have a culture and we have, you know, external ideologies that says maybe that means that women would be lesser if she were to submit to a man. I'd like to submit that that is the furthest thing from the Apostle Paul's mind. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he goes on to say that the head of Christ is God and the head of a husband is Christ, but the head of his wife is her husband. And so in 1 Corinthians 11, he goes on to say that the image of the glory of God is man, but the woman is the glory of man. I would like to submit to you, women by design have a beauty that causes mankind to shine. And so there's a beauty with being designed differently. For the Apostle Peter talks about how there is not just a difference in roles between men and women, but as a different formed vessel, she has limitations that she is to lovingly submit to her husband. And as we're talking about women making mankind shine, this is very important to understanding the ecclesiology of how Christ is building his church in the new covenant. As Mr. Jared pointed out, how there are examples of women in the Old Testament, I would say, having these leadership roles, I would say, number one, we are under a different covenant. So we might find principles of continuity between Old Testament, Old Covenant, and New Covenant. But in many of these cases, the fact, you see a judge like Deborah, in many ways, this is a judgment against Israel because there are no men standing up for what God has called them to do. And so as we look at continuity and discontinuity between the Old Covenant and New Covenant, something else we see is prophecy. Prophecy in its broad meaning, just means to declare revelatory truth. And I want to be a firm advocate that women in the church service can definitely proclaim truth along with the rest of the body. There's many times regulated throughout the church service where we get to sing truth, where we get to declare the truths of Scripture back and forth. But as we go back to Paul's argument in 1 Timothy, something that is reserved for the overseer, the office of overseer, pastor, elder, this is exclusively to be for man. That's why Paul goes on in chapter 3, he talks about the office of overseer. It is male. And he goes on to say that qualifications of being above reproach is you must be a husband of one wife and able to teach. And so this kind of teaching is teaching sound doctrine with precision to feed the flock. This is reserved for men. In fact, it would be improper for a woman who is able to teach in many other contexts. We see throughout the book of Acts, women prophesying and sharing the gospel. We see that even in the gospel accounts, we see women proclaiming that Christ is risen. This is not within the context of a local church gathering. And the pastor teacher is reserved for someone who is ordained and called by God. I actually appreciated Mr. Jared talking about, you know, ordained means to be called by God. But then Jared said, who am I to talk about if somebody else is called by God? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about there is an internal calling that God works into the heart of an individual, but there's also an external affirmation of someone who displays and aspires to this role. And it's only within the qualification of that male authority. It's not that I look at a woman and say, you're not fit to be a leader, an overseer, a pastor, and preaching from a context of declaring God's truth to the flock. God has already declared these things in unambiguous terms. And so what I anticipate that we see today is how we have principles of methodology, of hermeneutics, and how we interpret Scripture. And so I think it is striking to see that when Paul says he does not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority, this is going back to the very foundation of creation. What we notice that is rooted in creation is male headship or male authority. This is not a perversion of the fall. Like I said, what was designed was for a husband to have authority over his wife, but to lovingly lead her. What is distorted by the fall is a husband with his authority is typically passive and allows his wife to do things and has her bear responsibilities that he is meant to bear, not her. She is designed to take what her husband gives her. The husband works hard, he builds the house, and the wife makes it a home. That is why we see such a strong parallel between marriage and the church. And so I just want to emphasize to everyone listening that submission is a beautiful thing. In fact, Christ perfectly submitted to the Father's will. And that did not mean that Jesus is any less divine than the Father. And so I can look at someone and say, I know, sister in Christ, you are not called as an ordained minister, no matter how much you love theology, no matter how much you love proclaiming truth. That is reserved only for called out men on the Lord's day in the gathered congregation of the saints, the Lord's people. And I can say that not based on me being able to see hearts, but based on the inspired word of God. So I hope we look at context. And like Mr. Jared said, you know, he appealed to prophecy. I would look at prophecy in its generic sense as being able to proclaim truth. But here is the kicker. In what context? Because Paul is making a transcultural point, something that is universal for all time, how the Lord's church is to be structured, how we are to administer the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And it's all under men that are called out by God to oversee the flock. Thanks so much, Chris.
Okay. And I'm assuming that you're letting your last 30 seconds go by.
Yes, sir.
Okay. We're going to our first commercial break. When we return from the break, each of our debaters will have 8 minutes for rebuttal time, starting again with Pastor Jared K. Henry of Mackey Church of the Nazarene, and then followed by Pastor Jeremiah Noirtier of 12-5 Church in Jonesboro, Arkansas. Don't go away, folks. We are going to be right back with day one of this two-day debate right after these messages from our sponsors.
James White here of Alpha and Omega Ministries announcing that this September, I'm heading out to Pennsylvania to speak at two events that my longtime friend Chris Arnzen has lined up for me. On Thursday, September 18th at 11 a.m., I'm speaking to men in ministry leadership at Chris's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon at Church of the Living Christ in Louisville. Then, on Sunday, September 21st, at 1:30 p.m., I'm speaking at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle on the theme, Can We Trust the Bible is the Authentic and Inerrant Word of God? I hope you can join Chris and me for both events. For more details on the free pastor's luncheon, visit ironsharpensironradio.com. That's ironsharpensironradio.com. For more details on Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, visit trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, I'll see you in September in Pennsylvania for these exciting events.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
I am still praising God for the addition of Gold Wealth Management to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of advertisers. They are veteran-owned and operated and built on the values of honor, courage, commitment, and service to others. The same values that were instilled in the owner during his 8 years in the Marine Corps. Gold Wealth Management is offering free reports on current market conditions. The threat of BRICS, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. The coming digital currency and how to protect your savings and retirement accounts with real assets like physical gold and silver. There is absolutely no pressure and no obligation. Request your free reports today. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. And tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. Don't wait. Be informed. Be prepared with Gold Wealth Management.
CEO and President of Lebanon Credit Union. And we're excited to be part of the Iron Sharpens Iron radio family. At Leavenonville Credit Union, we're proud to serve the community with 6 convenient locations across Lebanon County, Pennsylvania, and we're growing. We offer competitive rates on everything from loans to savings, and we're dedicated to providing top-notch member service. We pride ourselves on the credit union movement of people helping people. We are deeply involved in our community, supporting local events and organizations that help make a difference. When you join Leavenonville Credit Union, you'll immediately notice the difference. Our focus on meeting your financial needs with personal care and a friendly touch. LFCU can also offer you better rates and lower fees than our competitors. To find out more, please visit us online at LebanonFCU.org. Membership eligibility is required. Federally insured by the National Credit Union Administration. Terms and conditions apply.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers morning meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko of The Haven, an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Commack, Long Island. I hold the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program hosted by my longtime friend and brother Chris Arnzen in the highest esteem, and I'm thrilled that you're listening today. I'm also delighted that Iron Sharpens Iron is partnering with one of my favorite resources for Reformed Christian literature for decades now, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Well, with the economic nightmare that we're all currently enduring, CVBBS.com will enable you to build a wonderful personal library of the best literature that the Reformers, the Puritans, and the great Christian minds of today have to offer, and at affordable prices. Not only does CVBBS.com offer up to 50% off retail prices, but you'll get an added 5% off orders of $50 or more by using promo code IRON, I-R-O-N. An added 5% off all of your orders of $50 or more from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. That's CVBBS.com, making the joy of reading the finest in Christian literature more affordable. Oh, and make sure that you tell them that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, CVBBS.com is now shipping worldwide.
Here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com, that's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, an enormous reason to buy your jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com is that if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we get 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to our listeners as long as they mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when making their jewelry purchase. So please go to RoyalDiadem.com for all your jewelry needs and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We are now back with day number one of a two-day debate between Nazarene Jared K. Henry and Reformed Baptist Jeremiah Nortier. The debate thesis is the ordination of women to have authority over men in Christ's church is acceptable. And Pastor Jared K. Henry is affirming the thesis, and Pastor Jeremiah Nortier is denying the thesis. And we've now arrived at the point in the debate where each of our debaters is having an 8-minute rebuttal to what the other debater had to say. And we're going to start with Jared K. Henry. You may have 8 minutes for a rebuttal, brother.
Thank you.
I want to start by just kind of making sure that I'm on the same page with Brother Jeremiah in terms of terms and what they mean, I guess. So the thesis being the ordination of women to have authority over men in Christ's church is acceptable. I'm not suggesting that that is universal, that all women are always in authority over all men in every situation. But I do believe that there are some leadership positions. So to clarify that authority. So one of the things that is often conflated in this when we talk about this is we conflate the authority in the home with authority in the church. We're not really talking today, although they are maybe related in some ways, we're not addressing authority in the home. We're addressing authority in the church. So that's one thing that would play into roles in the home versus polity and roles in the church. All right. I'll give you an illustration of this that maybe is different, would help frame this. If you had, let's say, for the sake of the illustration, you had a male pastor and his parents attended the church. I think the biblical mandate is clear that children obey your parents in the Lord, and that you honor and obey, submit to your parental authority to some degree. And so could someone be a pastor and have their parents in the church? Well, yes, because in terms of family dynamics, there is definitely a certain kind of honor and submission and things that took place there. But in the life of the church, that would be a bit different because in some ways, the parents would submit to the authority of their child. And to some degree, yes, age would play into that. But the illustration simply is pointing out that there are lots of different ways in which authority is manifest in situations. Family, work, can a political leader, you know, if we were in a monarchy, could a key sit under the authority of a pastor in that regard? So authority sometimes is should be specific to certain roles in certain circumstances, and sometimes there's mutual submission. I might have authority in one area, you might have authority in another area, and we would have to mutually submit to one another in those different roles, whether they're family or work or government or church. We have to figure out those dynamics. So that's a dynamic, I guess, that goes on there. And then also, the reality is submission, that I think, Brother Jeremiah referred to, wives submitting to your husband, is not universal. All right. So it's not universal submission. It's a woman submitting to her husband, not all women submitting to all men. It's a woman who is in covenant marriage relationship with that man submitting to that man. All right. So where do we get the idea that women can have authority? And by the way, I think that anyone who stands behind the pulpit has authority. That is a position of authority, regardless of whether you have a title, to give someone authority publicly in that way is position authority. So I go back to Acts chapter 2. Brother Jeremiah made reference to the fact that in the Old Testament, there were some women. He's claiming that they just filled a vacuum where men didn't stand up. That may or may not be true, but God still called them to those kind of positions. But I think that's something that probably I would claim the opposite, that the Old Testament in some ways was probably more restrictive with some of those things. And in the New Testament, actually in the Old Testament, Joel prophesies that in the last days, you know, the Lord declares, I'm going to pour out my spirit on your sons and your daughters. All right. So this is going to be the standard in some ways that someone's gender is not determined whether they will preach, which is to prophesy, is not an informal just sharing some random truth, but it's a more, I think, firm position of authority saying, I'm going to preach the word. And that's different than just me telling you something, giving you counsel or advice or whatever privately. And so that, and then Acts chapter 2, that's how they explain Pentecost. This is what's taking place. The Spirit's been poured out. So people are going to preach in that kind of way. Not just a woman was at the tomb and saw the empty tomb and then went and shared that. That's not preaching. That's not a position of authority. That's communicating information that is true, but it's not prophecy. It's not preaching. So women speaking in authority within the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I think Brother Jeremiah referred to that as well. And he made some statements about that. In verse 5, it says, every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, and it goes on to make it, it's making a statement about her head being uncovered, but this is the same letter that Paul is giving some restriction. Now he's saying that if you're praying or prophesying with your head uncovered, now we could debate maybe the issue of head covering, but I think the larger point is here that they are in a public sense and in the life of the church speaking to prophesying, preaching the word. Anna the prophetess is in the temple. She's not, you know, just privately with another woman or another person, but there is a bit of formality in that. So the issue of women being silent, I think, you know, we can't decide that that silence is only about preaching, because 1 Timothy chapter 2 is he's saying, you know, they are to be silent, period. There's no teaching, no preaching, no talking. They can't even ask questions. If they want to ask a question, they need to do that at home. I don't know. I do know there are some churches that actually adhere to that, that require women to be absolutely silent from the time that they enter the church as a formal gathering of the church building. But I don't know many churches that actually do that. Most churches would recognize that those are specific scenarios. Also, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, before the scripture that's usually referenced, it talks about having gold and braided hair. And we understand that there's a principle here that may be specific, but there's more principle at play. So, you know, but we don't bar people from probably, I mean, maybe Jeremiah's church does that, but bar women from braiding their hair. So there's a bit of I think, context that says it's easy to say some issues are very cut and dry, but when there seem to be a mixed witness, it takes a little bit more discernment and a little bit more time kind of working through some of the scripture. And if women are leading in some cases, we can't say conclusively there's never a time when a woman is called of God and has authority over a man. And so that's why I'm in the affirmative.
Okay. And now we are giving the opportunity for Pastor Jeremiah Nortier to have an 8-minute rebuttal. You may begin, brother.
I want to start by saying we let women braid their hair at 12:05 church. Now, I probably will start in reverse order. I tried to take as many good notes to your arguments, Mr. Jared, as I could. But I do want to start with that. I do realize there's a broader principle and context in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And actually, I really think this works for my case, because when Paul says that desire for in every place, he's obviously talking about the churches where they gather, the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger and quarreling. Likewise, the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty. And here's, Jared, what I would submit to you to really think about: in self-control. So there's a heart matter issue going on with the Ephesian women. And whatever you point to about what potentially is going on, I will ask you in return, does that still in principle happen today? Because if the answer is yes, you're not really making a case how this is circumstantial, that this is for the first century or for the Ephesian women. But rather, Paul says in this present evil age, he talks about Ephesians and the rest of his letters, that we are always going to war against the flesh. And it's going to be an eternal struggle, women trying to go against their God-ordained role the way that they were designed. Now, I think I was very clear in my opening statement that we're not conflating authority. I'm talking about, according to my negating the thesis, I'm talking about a very specific authority in the office of overseer, proclaiming and rightly handling the word of truth, proclaiming or preaching in that context. Paul says he does not permit not wives, but women, period. And then he makes his case in Genesis why that is the case. Something else you said earlier, I think this maybe reveals a big divide between us. So I'm a pastor of a church. If my parents come to 12:5, do I submit to them? No, I'm not under their authority like I was when I grow up. Why? Because I leave and cleave to my spouse. Now, do I love them and honor them as being my parents, as I would other Christians? And is there some kind of mutual submission? Well, yeah, but everyone knows what we're talking about. Who gets to be an overseer that contends for sound doctrine to the saints? I get you can go to Old Testament principles and prophecy in Acts chapter 2. Those are not going to help us, because when you look at the semantic domain of prophecy, BDAG, highest respected lexical source, says to proclaim an inspired revelation. This is what we see, you know, Priscilla and Aquila. She's helping a brother in doctrine, not in a church setting. That's the whole point here with 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the whole epistle. This is talking about now, you know, you said maybe I'm conflating in the home with the church. I'm really not. Because, like you said, there are related principles, and it goes back to what Paul said, the household of God, which is the church. The church is familial. That's why there's ongoing authority and submission going on. And he does not say wives. He says, I do not permit a woman. You point to any woman. I do not permit her to teach in a certain context and exercise authority. Paul builds this case as he's talking to Timothy that this is an overseer. This is someone who labors to preach and teach the word. Guess who's that? That's not for. That ain't for women. But that's not talking about evangelism. That's not talking about certain cases in the Old Testament where God used women to accomplish his will to judge the men and show them that they are like their father, Adam, who was passive and was not submitting to the will of God. And so here in a little bit, something I want you to think about, we're going to get into. I want to know what, if you affirm male authority over women, not, I'm curious, in the home life, okay? So what does that mean? Because that does not mean, if you affirm male authority, husband over wife, they are not equal in all respects. And if you affirm that, great, because I want to say that's the same kind of principle that Paul is making in the church setting. Now, he is saying that all this is grounded in Adam. He was created first. Now, he's not making the point that they were married. He's talking about the point of creation. So I don't think we are talking past each other. I think everybody understands that my position, negating yours, is the authority to preach the word, sound doctrine from the pulpit to God's people is reserved for males only. And if people are just tuning in, these are the verses that Paul is saying with no unambiguous talk. He's being very clear that he in no way permits a woman, not just wives, to teach. He's not just saying women that don't feel the call. He's saying that there is a principle of submission that women have by design. And so in the church setting, when it comes to leaders and the saints, the members that make up that household, women are to take the submissive role by being quiet, learning, and being taught. And I would agree that this is something that the new covenant has more in abundance, that women can be learned and trained in sound doctrine so they can disciple their children. That Titus chapter 2 says there is a context where women can teach. It ain't to men, but it's to other women and how to love their husbands, how to build the home, how to take care of it, and how to continue to do good works, all to the glory of God. So once again, we're not talking past each other. I am saying in a very specific way, the person that shepherds the house, well, really what this is going to come down to is who he thinks can fill the office of overseer. Because a lot of times in these conversations, I hear, well, if the elders are okay with a woman preaching, well, she's still under their authority. Problem with that is that there is very clear qualifications of who is to be an overseer. And I really think at the very heart of this in the last minute, Paul is saying it belongs to men. Why? Well, in Genesis, you have Satan coming into the garden and he doesn't go to Adam. He goes to the one who is second in command. He goes to the helper and tempts her with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and says, hey, if you partake of this tree, then you can be like God. And so she, you know, and we're not conflating the home marriage with the principle that Paul is teaching with the leadership of the church. No, this is a principal point where Eve usurped her position, her role, and she usurped Adam. This is what's happening when women step into the pulpit. They are buying into the same lie that they can go around the male headship in the church that is for the man who is to be a husband of one wife. When a woman comes up there, whether their professed elders say that they can, or she just says it's an internal feeling given to her by God, we can go back to God's ultimate standard and say, actually, women are to take the beautiful role of submission that represents the church, the bride of Christ. And that is a beautiful thing. Thanks so much.
Well, thank you. And we are going to be entering into another commercial break momentarily. I'm going to invite our audience to submit questions via email in the event that we have time when our two debaters are concluded with all the sessions that they have allotted to them during this day number one of this two-day debate. And if we don't have time, perhaps we will have time, God willing, tomorrow for day number two to include those questions at the end. So submit your question to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. Please make your question very brief. Do not type out a sermon for us to read. And we would like you to also specify who the question is for, whether it's Pastor Jared K. Henry or Pastor Jeremiah Nortier. And I would really especially love to hear from those who would agree with Pastor Jared K. Henry, not because I am favoring his opinion, but because I know the Iron Sharpens Iron audience is likely dominated by those who are believers in complementarianism or patriarchy and would be on the side of Pastor Jeremiah Nortier in this debate. So I'm hoping to hear primarily from those who agree with Pastor Jared Henry that women may be ordained into positions of leadership over men in Christ's church. And we will hopefully have an even number of questions if we have any time for them at all. Don't be too disappointed if we don't. Also, I just wanted to quickly mention to you folks, because of the horrific devastation and loss of life and still over 100 souls missing in Kerrville, Texas and surrounding areas, I wanted to give you the website if you care to provide support for that area. KerrvilleBibleChurch.org/flood-relief. That's Kerrville, KerrvilleBibleChurch.org/flood-relief. And if we have time at the end, we'll repeat that. So, as I said, we are going into our commercial break, our midway commercial break. And please don't go away, because we still got half of the debate for day number one of this two-day debate left to go. We'll be right back, God willing, after these messages from our sponsors.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We're devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Rees of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers: Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking Podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck, a First Baptist Church in Lindale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Avinio, and thanks for listening.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnson and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Attention all Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners. There is no doubt we are living in difficult times. Our country is facing out-of-control government spending, a looming trade war, a race towards a traceable digital currency, and the growing BRICS alliance, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, South Africa. All signs are pointing to major shifts in the global economy. More and more countries are dumping the U.S. dollar, and that should be a wake-up call. That's why I urge you to call my friends at Gold Wealth Management, advertisers here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. They are offering free, no-obligation reports on market conditions, the BRICS threat, the future of digital currency, and how to protect your wealth with physical gold and silver. Do you already own physical gold or silver, but were never fully educated and still have questions? Maybe you're unsure how it fits into your overall plan. Call for a free evaluation and educational call with the team at Gold Wealth Management. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. Don't guess. Don't delay. Get the information you need to make a sound, informed decision. Tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. That's Gold Wealth Management.
Welcome back. Before I return to our debate, this is day number one of the two-day debate that we are hosting here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And the theme, if you just tuned us in, is the ordination of women to have authority over men in Christ's church is acceptable. And we have Nazarene pastor Jared K. Henry affirming the debate thesis, and Reformed Baptist Jeremiah Nortier denying the thesis. And when we return to the debate, each of these men are going to have 12 minutes to cross-examine the other debater. And we're going to start with Jeremiah Nortier this time. But before I return to the debate, I just have some important reminders for you. Folks, if you really love this show and you don't want it to go off the air, I'm urging you, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. And if you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check from your local post office to a physical address, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice like a law firm or a medical firm, or perhaps it's just a special event you want to promote, as long as whatever it is you want to advertise is compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line if you are indeed interested in advertising. And as much as we urgently and desperately need your financial support, I never want any of my listeners to give your own church where you are a member less money than you normally give to your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless Iron Sharpens Iron Radio with a financial gift. Please never do that. Never dip into the finances that you have specifically set aside for giving to your own church on the Lord's Day in order to bless us. Never do that. And also, if you are really struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you bless us with a financial gift. But if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, well, if you love the show, please share some of that money with us. Go to IronTripleZionRadio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you're not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I may be able to help you find a church that is biblically faithful, as I have done with many people in our audience spanning the entire globe. And sometimes I have found churches for individuals all over the world just within a couple of minutes from where they live. And that may be you too. If you are without a biblically faithful church home, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put "I need a church" in the subject line. And we are now back to the day number one of this two-day debate. And we are going to start with the Reformed Baptist, Jeremiah Nortier, cross-examining the Nazarene, Jared K. Henry, for 12 minutes. And once again, Jeremiah Nortier is denying the thesis, the ordination of women to have authority over men in Christ's church is acceptable. So, Pastor Jeremiah Nortier, you now have 12 minutes to cross-examine Pastor Jared K. Henry. And keep in mind, folks, just in case you weren't clear on this beforehand, during the cross-examinations, the one cross-examining the other is only to ask questions. He is not to preach or teach or filibuster. He's only to ask questions, and the one answering questions is only to do that, answer the questions. The only question he can ask of his own is if he wants a question repeated or explained. And he is also, the one answering the question is not to preach, teach, or have a filibuster going on. He's simply to answer the question being asked of him. And now your 12 minutes will begin, Pastor Jeremiah Nortier. Sorry, you are mute. Sorry. Sorry about
the timer. Can y'all hear me okay?
Yes, I hear you perfectly.
I can hear you.
All right. Well, thank you for that, Chris. Jared, the opening seven verses of 1 Timothy 3. How many times would you say we see the pronouns he or his?
Well, I'm not sure. I'd have to count that.
Sure. Well, there's many of them. There's roughly 10, depending on how you count it. But what I wanted that to show is the context here. My question, when Paul says that the office of overseer must be able to teach, obviously he's talking about in the church. And he says this is to be the husband of one wife, obviously in marriage. Does Paul intend to communicate that a woman can meet this qualification?
I don't know what his ultimate intention was. That would be hard for me to guess. But I think that in context of all of Paul's writings, he often refers to men and women in masculine ways. So when he says brothers, I don't think that brothers, I write this to you. I don't think that he's excluding women.
And so in this context, though.
Well, the context has to be taken in all of Paul. So, yeah. So I'm saying that he often refers to in a language that is
so male-dominated. Modify the question. In this immediate context of these seven verses, is there anything in the immediate context that would let us say when he says the husband of one wife, a woman can meet that qualification?
I think that he's simply coming from a male-dominated language and making reference to the fact that they need to be married to only one person. This is a prohibition against polygamy. Yes, I think that that's the point that he's trying to make.
Gotcha. Okay, so to kind of steel man your position, you're saying he's communicating a principle between two people, but the genders is not the specifics of what he's trying to communicate.
That's what I'm saying. Right.
Okay. Yeah. Follow-up question to that, Mr. Jared. Now, this question is a little bit more about methodology and hermeneutics. Jesus says he defines marriage as a sacred union between male singular and female singular, but you have LGBTQ advocates that interpret this to mean the principle of two or more consenting adults. Do you think this is a valid way to interpret scripture?
Absolutely not. I think that's a totally different, the clarity and the importance of the issue of marriage.
Why can't this be the principle? Why can't they use your argument and say, but the principle is just between two or more consenting adults? Why would you put gender in the sacred union of marriage? They might would accuse you of being too narrow-minded. Do you think so?
Well, they probably would accuse me of being narrow-minded. That's okay. But I think the point of what Jesus was trying to clarify was what marriage specifically was. Paul,
Go ahead.
Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is not trying to define marriage. He's trying to clarify that an overseer should be someone who has one spouse, not polygamy. I think this is
You answered that sufficiently. So Paul is actually just echoing Jesus's definition of marriage. Now I want you to tell me, do you agree it's the same logic? Someone who's pro LGBTQ or gay marriage advocate, they are actually saying the same principle that you just made. When Paul says the husband of one wife, you said that's just the principle between two people. Why stop at two people? Why couldn't the LGBTQ community just say it's just the consent of multiple people? Do you actually have an argument against that?
Yeah, I'm trying to share that argument. So the thesis is that he doesn't say, he's saying this is a husband of one wife. In other words, this is not a polygamous relationship. This is not multiple people. And the assumption Paul's coming at is already biblical marriage. So man and a woman. Jesus,
but
though,
you just said
marriage,
that he's talking about a principle of two people that a woman could fulfill. And I'm saying that's not what Paul's saying here. And that's not what Jesus said in marriage. And you have the same identical argument as the LGBTQ crowd that would say, yeah, Jesus is just communicating a principle point. And I don't think that would communicate a strong point because y'all share the same logic. Do you not see that?
I think the issue, you know, we're not really debating LGBT. I would assume that we are like-minded on the LGBT issue.
A different hermeneutic? That's the issue here.
That's why we came to different.
Because you're saying,
women.
You said that women can fulfill this qualification to be a husband of one wife. You say, yes, women can be an elder, even though that Paul is painfully clear that this is for a one woman man.
Yes, I'm saying that the thrust of what Paul is laying out can be fulfilled by a woman who's called of God.
So question, when we go back to marriage, why can't the LGBTQ plus say the same thing, that the thrust of a homosexual couple can fulfill the sacred union of marriage because they are consenting under the banner of love? That's the same argument that you're making. This is my last question about that.
Yeah. And here's why. Because I'm not interpreting singular issues or important issues like what we're talking about, LGBT issues. I don't interpret those based upon one verse. I interpret that based upon the whole canon of scripture, Old and New Testament. And in light of that, there simply is no argument for LGBT practice in any way. It is always referred to in scripture in the negative. It's never even referred to neutrally. The difference in the issues is that, well, let me finish. The difference in the issues is
time's running out.
The call of women in ministry is one that there is a what seems to be conflicting witness of Scripture. There are times women speak with authority in the life of the church, and sometimes when it's prohibited.
Yeah, but they could just appeal to your argument as the principle. So my next question is, do you think that male authority over women is a bad thing, especially within marriage?
I'm sorry, I didn't hear the first part of the question.
So would you affirm that there are contexts, especially like marriage, where the husband has God-given authority over his wife?
I believe what Scripture says about women submitting to their husband. Yes.
Okay. So what was the result of the fall, in your opinion, in Genesis chapter 3? Specifically, Genesis 3:16, where the desire would be for the woman to rule over her husband. What do you think that means as a result of the fall? Does that assume that Adam had direct headship over his wife?
You mean before the fall or after the fall or what?
Yeah, yeah. So what do you think that means as a result of the fall happened in Genesis 3:16?
Let me look up Genesis, where you're from.
Oh, sure.
Says,
sure.
To the woman. So Genesis 3:16 says, as a woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And right. So I think the result of the fall for the woman in that case is that her pain in childbearing is multiplied. So it's a painful process. And in pain, she shall bring forth children, and her desire shall be contrary to your husband. I think that part of the fallenness of our world is that men and women do not have an appropriate, helpful, helpmate kind of relationship.
So would you agree that Adam had authority over his wife before the fall?
I would say that she was his helpmate. So whatever
right. did he have authority over her? Does that mean that she is submissive to him?
I believe that she submitted to him. Yes.
Okay. So in 1 Timothy 2, because we agree on something, Jared, I'm so happy that Adam had authority over Eve by design and creation. So read me verse 13 in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and tell me, do you think Paul is referring before or after the fall when he says that verse?
Well, he's talking about verse 13. I'll read it. This is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. Did you want me to read on?
No. Is he referring before the fall or after the fall when he says
that? That's before the fall.
Sure. Right. And so Adam, would you agree first, that he's expounding on why he said verse 12 with the point of creation in verse 13?
Yeah, so my interpretation of that passage is that there's obviously is not necessarily a prohibition against all women having any authority in the church, but rather there is obviously a dynamic. It probably is familiar dynamic where the family is out of kelter. There's inappropriateness going on.
Right. I only got a minute and a half, so I do have a question. So you think woman here should be understood as wives since you said it's talking about the family?
Well, that's Adam and Eve. Were they not husband and wife?
No, but I'm asking how Paul is applying that here in verse 12. So when he says, I did not permit a woman, you think he's talking about wives there?
Yeah, I would say so.
Okay, can you show me one translation that actually says, I do not permit a wife to teach or exercise authority? Just one.
Wives are typically women, correct?
Well, no, Paul tells us, we see translations of this Greek word for women or wife, but it's contextual. So I'm just asking you to provide me one translation where this team of translators says, I do not permit a wife to teach. Can you provide that?
No, I can't provide that. I mean,
that's all I had for the question. My last question in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says that women are to be silent, obviously, in the church. And I do think that maybe is talking about wives, but he says, according to the law. So why would he invoke the law there, you think?
Yeah, I might ask that question of you. There's a lot of different perspectives on that. Some people
What's
believe
your perspective?
That my perspective is that he's talking about order a sense of order. Paul has already talked in Corinthians multiple times about having orderly worship and those kind of things. So I would say that that's what he's making reference to in the law.
Jared, thank you so much, man.
Okay. And now it is the Nazarene pastor, Jared K. Henry's opportunity to have 12 minutes to cross-examine Pastor Jeremiah Nortier, the Reformed Baptist.
Thank you. I just want to start with kind of some contextual things. You know, we've made reference a few times, both 1 Corinthians and to Timothy. And so let me get you to ask to start with, when is there ever a time when women can speak in the life of the church?
I would say yes. The in the gathering together to fulfill the one another's, to love one another, forgive one another, to encourage one another, all those things on the Lord's Day, we sing together, we repeat scripture together. And I would say they get to engage in the body in a prophetic, participatory way. And that is a beautiful thing.
All right. So would you deny, like 1 Corinthians says, it's shameful for a woman to speak in church?
Do I deny it, or do I have a different interpretation that you have? Repeat that.
So would you deny that it's shameful for a woman to speak in church?
So
how would you interpret that then?
There we go. That's the question I like. I think what he means to be silent or quiet, he's just basically telling wives or single women that they are to take the learning role in church, not the teaching role, which, by the way, many men don't take the teaching role either and are supposed to also be quiet. I affirm it.
All right. So, but you also said that it's okay for women to speak in some context. So it seems like you're saying, You're reading more into the passage than what you want to allow, or what you want me to allow.
Yeah. Is that a question? No, I just want to examine context and be consistent.
Well, the context is, I'm looking at, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 4,
14.
Or chapter 14, verse 35.
Let me tell you a little bit more about my understanding of that verse.
Yeah.
So just the verses before it, Paul says, as in all the churches of the saints, which I think is a strike against your position about something unique happening in the first century. He says, the woman should keep silent in the churches. And he tells us what he means, Jared. He says, for they are not permitted to speak, but to be in submission, as the law also says, if they have anything to desire, to learn. So he's telling us what he means by being quiet. He means to learn. So that doesn't exclude fulfilling the one another's of engaging in life on life fellowship within the church, but they are to learn earlier in the context when a lesson is being proclaimed or a prophecy is being weighed. That's not for women by design.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, it seems like you're conflating permitted to speak with they need to learn. And again, I don't disagree
when I'm reading what Paul says there.
But you're also using interpretive skill to say,
that's a self-defeating point because you're interpreting the text too.
Correct. So I'm simply saying that you're making allowance for certain things that you think should be allowed, but
in the context, yes.
You're limiting certain things that you don't think should be allowed. And it's conflating the issue of certain roles. Maybe it isn't. Maybe it's a comment.
Oh, sorry.
But I'm trying for your response.
So I can say no.
Yeah. Okay. So let me ask you this. Is preaching outside of the church appropriate for women?
Yeah, because declaring forth truth is what all Christians have been commissioned to do. We see that fulfilled in Acts. My contention with the thesis is that it's specific for the Lord's Day gathering to preach sound doctrine, which I would contend Paul said that is reserved for men only because they can only fulfill the role of overseer.
So do you think that a woman can preach to women?
I think she can, yes, declare truth. I want to make sure we're on the same page. I'm talking about preaching in a specific context in the church that women can't do, but outside of that context, hopefully they're preaching the gospel to their neighbors and loving their neighbors and doing all, following an example of all the wonderful women in scripture doing so.
Okay. So yes, they can preach maybe on Sunday in the church as long as there's not any men.
No, because they've been prescribed to not neglect the gathering together of the saints. And so they are not called to the position of overseer. Remember earlier how you agreed in principle with the LGBTQ advocate? I would say
I did not agree with the LGBT advocate.
No, no, the principle that they would argue for. Y'all have an identical principle, because when you would outline marriage to them, they would just say, no, Jesus is talking about a principle. The same thing that you said for the qualifications of overseer.
Well, you talked about the principle of silence versus speaking
right.
As well.
Right. I kept reading in the context.
Mm-hmm. All the church and the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, should be in submission, as the law also says. There's not really any caveat.
Verse 35, keep going one more.
If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. It's still not speaking in the church, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church.
So they should learn? That's my position?
Yeah, I'm for that too. Who's not for that? I mean, but the issue is whether they're
allowed. I'm just saying that's what Paul says. And then we're avoiding the major text that I contended for in 1 Timothy chapter 2.
Well, we can maybe talk about that, but like, there's nothing in there that makes any allowance for them to speak whatsoever in church.
You mean when they're supposed to learn?
Yeah, when they're supposed to be learning.
Yeah.
When they're learning, yes. Period.
Yes, they're supposed to learn.
I'm having a hard time understanding what you're saying. You're saying, so
no,
if they're preaching, they're not, it's not a learning
time. Exactly. They're teaching, they would not be learning. You're hearing me correctly. If a woman is preaching sound doctrine from the pulpit authoritatively, she would not be learning.
And if she's praying, she would not be learning.
Well, Paul explicitly says that women can pray and prophesy, and I totally think that is appropriate. Now, that would not be appropriate.
Well, now you're changing your stance here, because no. Prophesying in church is a position of authority. You know, you can call it whatever you want. So they're doing it from the pew, but they're proclaiming truth, and proclaiming truth has some level of authority that comes with it. And so you can't say, well, they're learning. That's the only time they're to be silent. That's not what it says. It says always the women should keep silent in the church. So I'm not advocating for that position. I'm just saying that this issue is simply going to take more study and context than just taking out a couple of verses. I'm going to get to it.
Okay. I'm waiting for it.
Yeah. Well, you've interrupted me quite a bit, so it's hard to get to.
Yeah, because I don't hear the best.
Well, if you'll be patient, I'll give it to you. So you're advocating for this. However, you want to hedge and say, deny other context. So every other time in scripture, you're saying these women did not really have authority in the body of Christ. It's only in a church building that authority comes. Apparently it's only on Sunday that authority comes. It's only with the formality of a title. So apparently if a woman gets up and preaches, as long as she's not in the pulpit and she doesn't have a title, then it's okay. And so you can't hedge around with a title that can be somewhat arbitrary and that kind of thing. I think that's important to distinguish.
What was the question?
I guess it was more of a statement.
Right, which you're supposed to ask questions. That's why I was interrupting you earlier.
Okay.
So add a question from what you said, because you misrepresented me about three different times with what you said.
All right. So the issue is, you have said women should be silent when they're learning. And I'm saying that there's an opportunity in the life of the church when they worship, they're not learning. When they're praying, that's not a moment when they're learning.
Is that a question?
Full context. Yeah. And
I think you're struggling to get a question for me. You just want to preach at me.
Okay, here you go. Please explain to me where learning ends and any level of authority might begin in the life of the church.
Thank you for that great question, because 1 Corinthians 14 is about the order of worship. And so if everyone was speaking at once, especially when a lesson was to be given, then it would be chaos. God is not the God of confusion, but he's the God of truth. And so there's an orderly fashion. And Jared, you know what I'm saying. I'm saying when somebody, my position would say, when the man of God, the overseer who's to be a husband of one wife, when he is preaching, women are to be silent and learn with many men that are not in that overseer position. It's not hard.
Nobody's disagreeing with that. The thesis is whether women can have
right
level of authority.
But you're not arguing. You are not even asking the right questions that would say that women can fill that spot. I've made so many arguments saying why they can, and it's over in a different chapter. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 11 and 14 prove that case. But we're kind of spinning our wheels going in circles here, because I'm telling you, they are to be silent, not teachers from the pulpit proclaiming the word of God in sound doctrine on the Lord's day. And I don't think church is a building. I think it's the gathered saints.
Well, I agree that there, when there's a time of learning, I do think learning can be discussion. And so I guess my question then is, at what level can a woman speak in the church?
When is it appropriate? Yeah. Okay. Well, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt you.
Yeah, that's it. When can a woman speak in the church in a way that would be authoritative? So can a woman, for example, teach a group of children? Could a woman teach a group of adults?
Right. It's real easy. They cannot exercise authority over men, especially in the teaching role of the overseer. But Titus 2 says she can teach other women and children. But that's not what we're debating. We're talking about who gets to be in the position of overseer for the body. Paul says that is men only, and women are to be submissive and learn quietly.
And we are out of time for this session. We're going to our final commercial break right now. And when we return, each of our debaters, starting with Jared K. Henry, the Nazarene, is going to give a second rebuttal for 8 minutes. And Pastor Jeremiah Nortier, the Reformed Baptist, will be following him with his own 8-minute rebuttal, which will conclude the debate. For day number one, we are having a second day of this debate tomorrow. But don't go away. We are going to be right back right after these messages from our sponsors.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart?
Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
Welcome back to day number one of a two-day debate on the ordination of women to have authority over men in Christ's church is acceptable. Nazarene pastor Jared K. Henry has been affirming that thesis, and Reformed Baptist pastor Jeremiah Nortier has been denying that thesis. And now we are concluding day number one with second rebuttal periods from each of our participants of 8 minutes each. And we are starting with Pastor Jared K. Henry.
All right. Thanks again. I appreciated the conversation with Brother Jeremiah today. Thank you for taking time to hear me out. Again, I just want to reiterate that I'm coming from a perspective where I recognize women are different. They do obviously have different roles. Biologically, that's a reality and that kind of a thing. But I do also believe that in the last days, the days in which we're living, God has poured out His Spirit and He is using and working through women, even in places of authority. I believe that you can be complementary and still hold to women in ministry, that you cannot necessarily conflate family structure and church polity the way that some people do. So I think you can hold to both of those. You can be egalitarian, I guess, and be for women in ministry or not be for women in ministry. But I think you can do the same and be complementarian. I think it's important to distinguish the family, and I think that some of the references that we've looked at specifically are probably dealing more with family dynamics in the life of the church or women that were certainly out of line and were being addressed in those contexts. I think Brother Jeremiah earlier mentioned that at his church they do allow women to braid hair. He didn't explain why he does that. That's certainly an interpretive skill. But the issue of women speaking, being silent, those kinds of things obviously require a bit of larger context than just the specific verses. That's not to ignore or deny them. It's just to recognize that that theology is formed not from singular verses necessarily, but from canonical context. It's as a whole that we approach. So I would also distinguish between formal titles and functional realities. I think Brother Jeremiah would maybe distinguish there as well. But formal titles come from the organization of the church in hopes that we are recognizing what God is already doing as well. And I would simply say that sometimes, obviously, there are men who are ordained by the church who weren't really called. I think we could all agree to that. And I certainly think that there are sometimes women who are ordained by the church that aren't really called. But it doesn't negate the fact that God does pour out a spirit, and those women have the authority to preach in the life of the church, prophesy, pray, and do other things that women can speak in the church in certain contexts, although there is prohibition in some things. So the assumption that silence only means the pulpit, or that it only means the formal title of pastor, I think is erroneous. I think it's a specific situation that is impactful and need to be addressed. So again, that goes to speak to canonical context. I don't think that my way of interpreting even remotely allows for the LGBT issue. That's often, it's kind of a red herring to throw at it, because I don't affirm that. I don't think any of Scripture affirms that. Scripture never makes allowance for it. Scripture never speaks to the practice of homosexuality, even in neutral way. However, while there are a couple verses that Brother Jeremiah has emphasized that speak to the silence of women, there are a number of examples and scriptures, even in Corinthians, or where women are speaking in church with authority. If they're prophesying, that has authority that comes with it, whether formally or informally. So I would go back to say a text, the old saying, a text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. There needs to be context to all of these scriptures, and more than just the one verse. It's the context of the whole. So that's why we allow women, not all churches, but some churches allow women to wear gold or braid their hair, because we understand there's a larger and broader context than those one verses. So I'm contending that there have been women throughout history, and I'm talking about the history and scripture, the witness of history and scripture, that God has called, that is, he has ordained, and he has called them to work in the life of the church. There have been times where they have been officially recognized by the church. There have been times where they have not been officially recognized, just as there have been times men have not been recognized for their calling. But it doesn't change that they are called and that they have authority, and that can't be refuted. So the title that we give people, the debate maybe is more about titles. But practically speaking, I think that people who have that gifting and have that call in the church recognize that, regardless of their gender, that the church should recognize God's called them. They are anointed. They have the gifts and graces, and that we should recognize that they have been called.
So you do have two and a half minutes left if you'd like to pursue that.
That's all right. I'll give it up for questions at the end.
Okay, and now we have Pastor Jeremiah Nortier, the Reformed Baptist, who has been opposing the thesis. He has now 8 minutes of a second rebuttal period.
Thank you, Chris. So I just want to go ahead and say out of the gate, listen to Jared. He misrepresented my point. I was not saying that he is in favor of LGBTQ community. I'm saying he has no basis to argue against them. Why? Because he uses the same point that they do when I take him to clear scriptures, like Paul says that the office of overseer is to be for the one woman man. Remember, I asked him, and he said it so clear, and I've heard all the homosexual advocates say the same thing when I take them to verses about marriage. He said, Paul is communicating a principal point. The husband of one wife just means the principle of love between two individuals. When he said that, I thought the debate is over there. We've only halfway begun, but it's over because he cannot be consistent with that kind of hermeneutic. Now, he can say Paul says so much more than what he says there in the qualification. Context is on my side. Every single time we're going to see that male headship is not only for marriage, but it's also for the church. I think one of the biggest things that Jared will not let go, but you better wait till tomorrow because we're going to talk more about this, is he thinks prophecy necessarily means preaching somehow as an overseer on the Lord's Day gathering. Now, he can push back a little bit against that and say he doesn't quite mean that, but he really does. Prophecy does not entail that they meet the qualification of rightly handling the word and preaching sound doctrine to the saints on the sanctified Lord's Day, the first day of the week. But he's given up any meaningful exegesis if he's going to interpret the husband of one wife. Well, that's just the principle between two individuals. So, you know, he mentioned we can't look at a single verse without the context. Jared, that's what I tried to help you with when you said, well, Jeremiah, you said women are to be silent. Are you saying that there are some times where they can, they don't have to be silent? I said, Jared, keep reading the next verse because Paul tells us what he means by being silent. He doesn't say that they are to permanently be silenced in all respects or all circumstances. I never said that. They are to take the learning role when the overseer is preaching, rightly handling the word, preaching in season and out of season. Guess what? Paul said that those overseers, which are to be male, by the way, not women, they are to labor in the teaching and preaching, and they are worthy of double honor. Now, you know, he keeps saying Jeremiah didn't really give us an explanation for why he lets women braid their hair in service. Jared, this you've not really stepped into the debate arena because I said this earlier. When Paul says, likewise, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, what he's getting at is women should not be parading their dress attire. They should not be distracting, especially other men, on the Lord's Day or period in ways that are reserved for a husband and a wife. And he goes on to say, once again, context, he says, but with modesty and self-control. Jared, you know why women can braid their hair? As long as they're doing it in a modest way, as long as they're doing it with self-control, not trying to overturn authority or turn heads to draw attention to themselves. Now, something else he said, this is hard because I didn't think you would take this line of argumentation, but he thinks when Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach, he said maybe it's talking about a wife. No commentary, no translation would render that gune, and gune can be translated wife or woman, but Paul tells us when he's talking about wives, like in Ephesians 5, he says, wives submit to their own idios, it's a possession of husbands. We don't see that anywhere in the context here. A woman is to learn silently. This is in the context of women gathering together in the church, and it's upon that basis of context, Jared. I get that there's prophecy used in other places in the New Testament, but you got to look at those in context too, because Paul is saying a woman, not a wife who possesses a husband. He's not saying a husband that possesses a gune here or a wife. He's talking about the principal point of headship. And so in the church, and he kept saying, you know, I'm conflating in the home with church. Well, it's Paul that said that the church is the household of God, meaning there are shared principles of authority and submission that go on in the marriage that also go on in the church. And so I'm letting Paul speak in context for himself. I think it's your presuppositions that you've already bought into that prophesy is so authoritative, even though we don't see any of those on the Lord's Day gathering where a woman is exegeting, expositing scripture, contending for sound doctrine before the body. That is the burden of proof that Jared has before us. Ain't going to happen. Why? Because Paul tells us women are to learn quietly with all submissiveness. Jared, that's not a bad thing. Now, he'll say he agrees with me. I'm like, great. Let's just be consistent with the Lord's Day gathering in our ecclesiology. Paul says, and I would say that this is an imperative, even though he's not saying it in that particular voice. But what he's saying here is consistent with all of his writings. He is an apostle telling us what our church gathering service should look like. And you know what that doesn't include? Him permitting women to teach, right? Teaching, expositing scripture, or exercising authority. This is not just domineering over men. God has created them to be submissive, and that is beautiful in the context of marriage, but not just marriage, Jared, but also in the church. That's the context here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 3, and the rest of the epistle. Rather, she is to remain quiet. In all circumstances, absolutely not. But she is not to be the overseer, the elder, the pastor who feeds and shepherds the flock. Why? Because Paul told us. He said that is for a husband to be a one-woman man. But when you switch gears and say that's just talking about the principle, well, that is an LGBTQ-esque argument when it doesn't fit their agenda either. Now, the end-all, be-all argument is verse 13. Paul is not talking about just some cultural happenstance with the women in the first century at Ephesus that are being duped by false teachers. And even if it was, that still happens today. So there's nothing unique there that doesn't also apply to us today. But Paul makes his case not from quoting after the fall, as though male authority is a perversion that started in Genesis 3:16. But he says Adam was formed first, then Eve. He's making a principal point that just as Adam is to be the authority over Eve, that is the same kind of role in marriage, in very clear verses like Ephesians chapter 5. But in the church, women are to take the submissive role, I would say, by design. He appeals to, yes, the first marriage, but he doesn't appeal to Adam and Eve in their marriage. But he says Adam was created or formed first. So he's not making necessarily a point about marriage, but he's talking about a point of design, a point of creation. And this principle, therefore, is universal and holds for all time. Thank you so much, Chris.
Well, thank you, Pastor Jeremiah. And also, thank you, Jared, both of you, for doing wonderful jobs today in day number one of our debate, which will continue tomorrow. And once again, let me repeat the theme. The ordination of women to have authority over men in Christ's church is acceptable. And we have had Pastor Jared K. Henry, the Nazarene, affirming this thesis, and Jeremiah Nortier, the Reformed Baptist, denying or opposing this thesis. We have time for two questions that will have to have brief answers. The first is directed towards Pastor Jeremiah. If you really believe in a strict sense that Paul's prohibition to women that they cannot teach, do you ever learn from reading a book by a Christian female author, or even when you sing hymns by a female hymn writer?
Oh, that's actually a good question, because I might have missed me addressing this in the dialogue back and forth with Jared. We are debating a very strict sense of teaching on the Lord's Day. We say from the pulpit. The other church didn't necessarily have a pulpit, but contending for sound doctrine to feed the flock. That is not reserved for women. And so outside of the Lord's Day gathering, I wrote a forward to a book written by Miss Lee Ann Ferguson. She wrote Christ Rescued, the Thief's Testimony, proving that the Church of Christ is legalistic. I wrote a forward to that. And she wrote so much amazing stuff in that. But notice, I'm not contending that women can't ever teach in context outside of the church, behind the pulpit to the body. I'm contending for what Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, chapter 3, and what Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 11 and 14.
Great. And one more question for Pastor Jared K. Henry. From Roberta in West Babylon, Long Island, New York. If a woman can be a pastor and wives are to submit to their husbands, and also the flock are to submit to their pastors, does the husband of a Christian pastor who's a woman have to submit to her?
Well, that would go back to earlier. I kind of addressed the issue of different spheres of authority and leadership. So, if a king came in and we're called to submit to some authority there, those kind of things, or a parent was in the church where their son was the pastor. Well, what's the dynamic there? There's different dynamics. So there's a sense of mutual, you know, the Bible talks about submitting to one another. So yes, there are places where we are to submit to one another in their specific roles of authority and leadership, within the family, in the life of the church. So yes, I think that you can be complementary. And so you would say, yes, that at home and in the marriage relationship, the wife is to submit. And I think you can say that in the life of the church, that she has a leadership authority that doesn't negate my authority as a pastor in my church, doesn't abdicate over into marriage relationships in the life of the church. And my authority.
And we're out of time.
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
We're out of time. And let me quickly repeat the websites for my two debaters. Pastor Jared K. Henry's website is mackeynaz.org. And Pastor Jeremiah Nortier's website is 125church.com. I look forward to resuming the debate tomorrow. And I want everybody who's listening to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.